What does it mean to put on the armor of God? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We're looking again at Ephesians chapter 6 in our study of the believer's armor. Our focus today and next week is on verses 13 through 18. In this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul talks about the armor of the believer. Join me as we discover what each piece of the armor represents as we look at Ephesians chapter 6. I would like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you remember last week when we were together, we began to look at this section of Scripture dealing with the armor. And as I shared with you last week, that has been our theme throughout Vacation Bible School. And so all I want to do this morning is to reinforce that. We looked at verses 10 through 12 last week, and then in verses 13 through 18, the armor is picked up. But I'd like to begin at verse 10 and read down to verse 18. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Father, I pray as we open up the pages of the Word of God this morning that You will open up our hearts. You would help us to understand Your truth. Father, we know apart from the Holy Spirit that we cannot understand. And so I would pray that every heart and mind would be taken captive this morning by the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, Father, that we can give You all of our attention, that You would remove from us any distractions. And we pray that in Your precious name. Amen. As we looked at last week, we talked about a warfare that is going on. And we're told that to combat that warfare, we have to be strong in the Lord. God is not asking you to depend on yourself or to go at this battle in your own might. He's saying, depend upon Me. Notice in verse 10 again, He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The battle is the Lord's. And just like with the children of Israel, God fought their battles. All they had to do was trust Him, to believe in Him, to do what He said. I remember in Numbers 13 when they sent the spies into the land to spy out the land, to see what kind of land it was. And when they came back, only two of them had a good report. The remaining gave a bad report. Who do you think they believed? They believed the majority. They believed the bad report. Folks, Satan is going to send temptations our way any way he can. He wants to discourage you this morning. He wants to get you to not recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. He wants you to leave this place today having heard nothing, having experienced nothing, having not been moved by the Word of truth. He wants you to leave this place today, go put your Bible on the shelf, and forget about it through the week. He wants you not to pray. He wants you to yield to every desire of your flesh. So He's going to work in overtime to make sure that that happens. If He can depress you, discourage you, He is going to seek to do that. He is a liar and He is the father of lies. He is a deceiver. And if He could do anything this morning, He would seek to snatch the Word of God away from your heart. He is called the God of this world and also the Father of lies. Folks, the sad thing about this is most of the time we don't realize that we are in a spiritual battle. We think of the armor of God as something that we just put on Sunday or put it on Wednesday. You know, I used to think that when I was growing up. I used to think Christianity was a two-day-a-week affair. And you know, in fact, I took that so far and to such an extreme that I felt that I shouldn't use the Lord's name on those 2 days in vain. The rest of the time, I didn't seem to be bothered by that. But you know, when your conscience is so seared that you don't hear the truth or hear even the moral law that God's written on your heart, you come to the place where you don't care about anything. And that's where I ended up. I came to the place where I just didn't even care after a while. I remember very vividly somebody asking me if I was a Christian and if I was going to go to heaven. And I said, sure. Yes, I'm a Christian. But immediately the thought that followed was, I'm going to hell because I wasn't a Christian. See, I knew that much. I knew that much because my folks were very faithful to take their family to church, to hear the gospel. But as I've shared with you in the past, when I was about 11 years old, my parents wrung their hands of me because I fought with them about going to church. And parents, some of you are dealing with that right now. And I want to just say to you, please don't give in. I spent from the age of 11 through the age 19 in what some people would call hell on earth. I was doing my own thing, living my own way. I did most of every drug that was conceivable during that time. I started when I was 11. Look around at the kids right here this morning. My son's 10 years old, and I think back to the things that I experienced at his age that I hope he will never, ever experience. And if anything that I have to do with that, I will fight tooth and nail against him experiencing those things. I praise God for His salvation. I praise God that He used someone in my life, by the way, who at the time was being disobedient to the Lord. But the Lord convicted him that night. But he was faithful to still present the gospel. And God used even an unholy vessel at the moment to present the truth to my heart. And sometimes we run into people or we listen to people that are on TV and we find out later that they've sinned some pretty gross sins. But yet there were people that were saved under their ministry. God could present His gospel no matter what the vessel is like. We're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the Word of God is powerful. Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because in it is the power of God. And that power you and I have experienced and are still experiencing it. These last 16 years, every day has been something different. The learning experiences you could not get in any school, I wouldn't trade any of them. When I look at this passage that the Apostle Paul is giving us this morning, he is telling me, quit depending on yourself, quit depending on your resources, and start turning your attention and your affections to the Lord, because He is the one that you need in the midst of the battle. You cannot go through this battle with human weapons. You cannot face the enemy head on with human weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare, they are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The only way that you can bring down the deeds of the flesh is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. He is the one that you receive the very moment you believe. And that's why when you come to the end of yourself and you say, I can't live this life, you have just now found the key to live this life. Because you can't live it with pride. You can't live it on your own. It takes the power of God within you to live this way. I can't live this life on my own. And neither can you. And if that is true, why do we think that we can deal with the battle that we're in alone? Why do we go at it with human weapons? Or why do we go at it without any weapons? Folks, the most neglected book in the world is this book right here. Sad to say, it's the most neglected in the life of the Christian. This is your sword. The sword of the Spirit, he says, is the Word of God, verse 17. This is the only weapon that you have. This is the only way that you can deal with verse 12. The battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is, he says in verse 12, it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So in verses 13 and following, he says, use the armor that God has given you. And when you put that armor on, leave it on. Don't ever take it off. Because the battle is not over until you see your Lord. We'll be in the battle until Jesus comes. Notice what he tells us in verses 13 and 14. He gives us the purpose of the armor. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The first purpose of the armor is to oppose the enemy. You need the armor in order to oppose him. So to oppose the enemy, you must be prepared. Where do we find that? We find that on the very first word of verse 13, and that's the word therefore. Therefore takes us back. What has he just been talking about? Being prepared for the battle. So the only way you're going to be able to oppose the enemy is that you must be prepared. Because our warfare is of a spiritual nature, you must take up the whole armor of God. Notice, he tells us in the next two words of verse 13, that to oppose the enemy, you must have your armor on. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And the idea of taking it up is to take it up in order to use it. Don't take it up for no other purpose, just to take it. Take it up and use it. Take it to yourself. This is a command that is to be obeyed. It's a once-for-all command that you take up the armor, you put it on, you leave it on, you never take it off, you never retreat the battle that you're in. You use the armor. And he tells you that you take up the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That whole phrase there, that you may be able, is one Greek word, dunamis. It's the word that we get for power. He says to take up this whole armor of God so that you'll have power. So that you'll be strong and powerful and be capable. You remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? Jesus told the apostles that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Folks, you have the key right there with you. The key is a person. The Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. So to oppose the enemy, you must be prepared. You must have your armor on. And notice what he says. He says, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. To oppose the enemy, you must resist him. God is not telling you to run around and shout commands at him. That is, shout commands at the devil. Though I have been in churches where I've seen people command God. I left in a hurry. I was afraid that lightning was fixing to strike, and I want to make sure that it didn't get me. To oppose the enemy, you must resist the enemy. The word withstand, it could be translated resist. It means to stand against, to oppose, to set yourself against the wicked one. And the only way you can do that, folks, there's two passages found in the New Testament, James chapter 4, verse 7, and 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Both times, we are told to resist the enemy. He says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We think that the only way that the devil is going to leave us alone is that we give in to him. You have been deceived right there. You have been mistaken. The only way to get the devil to flee from you is to submit to God and to resist the devil. Don't submit to the devil and don't submit to the temptations. Submit yourself to God. 1 Peter 5:9 says, "But resist him," that is the devil, "firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." He says that you take this armor, you put it on, you use it, you have it so you can stand against the enemy in the evil day. The evil day is referring to this pernicious, this sinful, this wicked time in which we live. And as I've shared with you in the past, it's going to get worse. You see, if you don't have your armor on, you're going to retreat. You're going to not recognize that there's a battle. You're going to leave it. Notice what he says in the rest of verse 13. He says, "When you have done all of this, you're able to stand." When you have accomplished this, you're able to stand firm. You're able to hold your position. You know, God doesn't want us to run away from the problems that we have. But what do we do half the time? We run. We don't deal with the problems that we have. You know what, folks? I have learned through experience that if you'll help other people through their problems, your problems won't seem so big. We all have problems. I have problems. And yes, we have to deal with those things, but we must understand God has purposes in your life. And God is in control of your life. And even when the enemy attacks, God is still in control of your life. He has a purpose. You think of Job chapter 1 and 2. What was the purposes in Job's life? What is the whole thesis of the book of Job? To show that God is faithful. To show that God was in control of Job's life. Not that Job was the master of his own fate. Not that the devil was sovereign. And you know what I see so clearly in those first two chapters? The devil can't be tempting all of us at the same time. Can he? He is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. And yes, according to Revelation chapter 12, a third of the angels fell with him. And we don't know how many of them that makes up, but we know that there are millions upon millions of angels. Well, look at the pieces of the armor. He picks that up. After he reiterates in verse 14, to stand therefore, he says that again. This is the third time he talks about standing, holding your position. And so he mentions in verse 14 that first piece of armor, the girdle of truth. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." I love that drama that Josh was just involved in, illustrating to us that the armor is not something physical. It's not something that you can purchase. It's not even something that you can manufacture. Good try, right? But it is spiritual armor. It's not something that falls out of heaven, but it is something that God gives you. God gives you the armor for the battle. And as I shared with you last week, that in this illustration of the armor of God, Paul is picturing before us the Roman soldier. And if you noticed this thing next to us over here, it seems to illustrate to us the types of armor that a Roman soldier wore. He says here that the Roman soldier is to gird his waist with truth. During the time of battle, the Roman soldier, he would have a belt that would go around his waist. And guys, whether you knew this or not, during that time, most of the men wore what we would call today dresses. And in order to have combat, you didn't want that thing flapping around because somebody could walk up to you and whip it over your head. You'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? So what they would do is they would take the belt and they would pull the skirt. They would pull the bottom of their garment between their legs and tuck it in their belt so it wouldn't be flapping around. They still do that today. What does that symbolize before us? Being prepared. Listen to a couple of the verses. I know our time is gone. But listen to a few of these verses that are shared from the Old Testament. When the children of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt, this is what God told them through Moses. When he was talking about this Passover that they were to do, he says in Exodus 12:11, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So girding your loins or girding your waist was a mark of preparedness. Being prepared. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 11 is a reference to the second coming of Christ. It says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight." There is talking about being prepared. Peter applies that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, "Therefore gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So being fashioned with the girdle of truth, it marks a sincere commitment. Being prepared. Being committed. The word truth there, it refers to the content of that which is true, or the attitude of truthfulness. Being truthful. It refers to that candor of mind which is free from affections, pretense, falsehood, and deceit. Put on the truth, in other words. Be truthful. Adopt that as an attitude. Look at the next piece of armor that he mentions to us. And that's found also in verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate would cover from the neck all the way down to the navel. It was a sleeveless piece of armor. It was often made of leather or heavy linen, which had pieces of animal hooves or horns or pieces of metal tied to it. Some were made of large pieces of metal molded or hammered to conform to the body. What is the breastplate protecting? Your vital organs, your heart. Folks, we don't want to put on our righteousness. We want to put on the righteousness of Christ. We want to protect our heart. What's it say over in Proverbs chapter 4? "For out of the heart flow the issues of life." You've got to protect the heart. And here when he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness, he is talking about that practical righteousness of a life that is lived in obedience to God's Word. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live in a daily, moment-by-moment obedience to our Heavenly Father. Obeying God. Not walking in your righteousness, but walking in the righteousness of Christ. In verse 15, he gives us the third piece of armor. It's the gospel of peace. He says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The idea of shodding your feet has reference to strapping them on, like you would strap on a sandal or strap on a shoe or tie a shoe. Kenneth Weiss says, "If the Christian soldier is to stand up against the attacks of the demons, he must see to it that his feet are properly protected and equipped." It's very hard to stand against the enemy if you don't have the proper clothing, or if your feet have been attacked. He says to have your feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Kenneth Weiss goes on to say, "The Christian soldier should see to it that his feet are equipped with the sandals which will give him a firm footing, namely the good news that speaks peace to a sinful heart. For the Lord Jesus made peace by the blood of His cross, making a way for a holy God to reunite Himself with a believing sinner who in Adam had been separated from Him and His life." What's it say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1? "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." So the gospel of peace, it refers to the good news that believers are at peace with God. Look at the next piece of armor. It's found in verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, this shield that a Roman soldier would use, it was 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet tall. Large enough for him to stand behind it and to guard his whole body. And here when he's talking about taking the shield of faith, he is basically talking about trust in God. Basic trust in God for daily provision and help. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Folks, you put your faith and trust in Jesus every day, not just for salvation, but for help in the battle, for daily provision. What's it say in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are these things? These things are your daily necessities. So we have to trust Him in our daily necessities. So the shield of faith refers to basic trust in God for daily provision and help. I love what Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. He tells us the reason why that you're to have all of this. He says in verse 16 that you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That you may extinguish all the flaming missiles is the literal word. It is so important that we understand how needful the armor of God is. And as we've been looking for these last 3 weeks now at the armor of God and the warfare that we're fighting found in Ephesians chapter 6, I hope that you have been encouraged today. You've been listening to the believer's armor taken from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. This message is available on cassette tape, on CD, or MP3. To place your order today, call us at 904-651-3351. Or you can visit us online at www.changebygrace.org. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. To learn more about our ministry, just write us today at P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. Or again, call us at 904-651-3351. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I do want to thank you for joining us today, and I hope that you'll join us again next time as we look at Ephesians chapter 6.